And then he gives you the moments where it's just so good to have brethren that are traveling through. I remember when we were getting together online earlier this year and we're praying for the tent meeting. And this guy with a deep voice would get on. Okay, Brother Smith would say, Dwight Smith would say, okay, who's on now? You know, we'd call in those things where you can all get together. It's not Zoom, it's just phone call. And I hear this voice, come on, Josh Lancaster. Oh, interesting. Okay, don't know who he is. Well, we know a little bit more about him now. Two things. He can sing from underneath the basement. I mean, when he hits those low notes, you really do sense a little bit of an earthquake. But I praise God for he and his wife and his two boys, and it has been a joy to have them here. Gonna hate to see them go. But we also joy and rejoice that the Lord's using him. Moving on, they will be involved in other tent meetings. And I'm looking forward to the time, as the Lord tarries, that they come back. Praise God for that. But it really is a joy to have Brother Josh two more times today in the pulpit. So, brother, you come on up. They were introducing people, pastors, and I stood up. And I said, yeah, my name, you know, Faith Baptist Tabernacle. And I pointed at him. He had just sat down and said, and I used to be tall and skinny too. But then I got older, you know. Good to have you here, bud.
Well, we've enjoyed being with you all and getting to know some of you. And I really appreciate your pastor. He's just been a blessing. And, you know, we've only met a couple of times. The one time I was passing through here last year. I got to meet him briefly. And then for this meeting, and yet I just feel like there's a kindred spirit in your pastor, and I appreciate him very much, and he's been a real blessing to us and to me. I think about you talking about singing the bass. My dad sings. I grew up in a family that we did a lot of music. My dad's an assistant pastor at my home church that we're out of the El Vista Baptist Church, and Peoria, Illinois. That's the church I grew up in. It's the church I'm sent out of as an evangelist. And my dad's been there as an assistant for like 38 years, and he does the music, and he plays the French horn. My brothers play the French horn. I'm the only oddball out there wanting to play the trumpet. But my dad sings. He went to college for voice and for French horn performance and got his master's, and I think maybe both those. I'm not sure. But he's more of a baritone, but I think it skipped a generation. My grandpa was a bass. My grandpa, he would come to visit sometimes at the church, and he would sing, but he'd want the song to be played lower, so he'd have one of the ladies in the church who plays the organ, she could just push a button and make it go in a different key or something, I'm not sure, but so he would sing it, and he would sing, what's the song? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. He would sing something like that. And I remember him singing it. And I think I might have tried singing that specific song like that once. I don't know. But it just wasn't the same as when he would sing it. But I do enjoy being able to sing. I enjoy music. And I enjoy good music. You know, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that you don't have to have worldly music to have good music, to have enjoyable Christian music. It doesn't have to sound like it came out of a bar or out of a rock concert. It can still be enjoyable good music and have a very distinctively Christian sound. And so I enjoy that and I appreciate that. But why don't we go to the God's Word today? Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, and I want to start with verse number, well, we'll go to verses, we'll start with verse number 9 here. This is on the heels of, or the end of, what we might would call the Romans Road. Those that would know how to share the gospel, that would use the Romans Road. Oftentimes you would take Romans 3:10 sometimes, and then Romans 3:23, go on to Romans 6:23, maybe go back to Romans 5:8, and then you oftentimes end out at Romans 10:13 or Romans 10:9 and 10 and 13. As you go through the book of Romans and just taking some specific verses that apply very specifically to salvation, understanding our sinfulness, understanding the penalty of our sin, understanding God's love for us, and understanding Jesus as our substitute and the gift that he paid for of eternal life. Well, again, that would end out here. I may even go back to that and reference it again as we go on, but it would end out here in Romans 10:9, 10:13, where it says, this is Paul, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And by the way, isn't it a wonderful thing that in that verse, when he describes what you need to do to be saved, he didn't say anything about having to be a good enough person. He didn't say anything about having to give enough money. He didn't say anything about having to join any churches, or he didn't say anything about having to be baptized. He didn't say anything about your grandpa being a preacher. He just said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because salvation is just in Jesus. And then he says in verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that verse, again, that's the end of usually the Romans Road. But let's go to the next verse. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I have a question that I want to ask you this morning. I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? You know, women try to have beautiful feet. You know, everybody sometimes gets a heel that's kind of a little rough looking, maybe gets a little cracked looking, a little yellow looking maybe. It's not the most attractive looking. They get their heels a little bit that way. And so women sometimes will go get pedicures, or they get all that sanded off. And what a wonderful, enjoyable thing I'm sure that must be. And they get their feet massaged, and they get their toenails painted, and sometimes they'll wear a little toe ring, put on an ankle bracelet, all that because they want their feet to be beautiful. Men, we have yellow toenails sometimes, and a little bit of hair on our toes, might have a hammer toe. I could show you this morning my feet. I could take these. Now, my sock and my tie this morning, they match. My wife got me those, but do you want to see my feet? No. Usually you wouldn't do this, but for the sake of, I do not have beautiful feet. I have long, skinny, very bony feet. All right, well, we'll get that back on there. My wife is now completely embarrassed, and but she gets to see my feet often. She gets to enjoy them. Dear, would you rub my feet for me later? You know, sometimes I rub her feet. I mean, not nearly as often as she would like, but I don't know. I guess it's because I don't ask for it very often. I'll give her the benefit of the doubt there, but she doesn't rub my feet very often. My feet might stink, though. I don't know. But here in this passage, we read about having beautiful feet. It says there in verse number 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the context here is before there was texting, and before there was email, and before there were cell phones, and the telephone, and before the United States Postal Service, and even before Pony Express, and messenger pigeons, probably even before smoke signals, people carried messages. They carried them by foot. They would travel a long distance sometimes. And sometimes it would take a long time to carry a message. Sometimes they might be carrying sad news. Sometimes the news that they might be trying to carry might not ever make it there at all. Something might happen to them as they traveled. And when news did arrive, especially good news, a positive report, then it would be as though it was a beautiful thing that was being carried. So the feet of the one carrying the message were to that one receiving the message a beautiful thing, because those feet had carried the message to them of that good message they were wanting to hear, that they'd been waiting so long for. You know, the message being carried by the messenger was not their personal message usually. They were carrying a message for someone else. They were only the messenger, but because they carried the message, they were regarded highly, because they carried that good news that had been so long in coming, that had been so longed for and so highly anticipated. And that's what the context here is talking about. When someone would bring this message, this news from a long, far-off land, and they would bring the good news, then that messenger would be highly regarded, and that person would be looked to as one that would be greatly rejoiced in when they would finally come and bring that message. And you know what the context of the passage here is, that the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news, and we have been commissioned to be the messengers to carry it. We have been commissioned to take that good news to the world. We were commissioned there in Matthew chapter number 28. Jesus was the one who gave us the commission there when he said, and I'm going to turn to it to read it, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Well, verse number 18 said in the end of the verse, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Mark, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Over in the book of Acts, he again gives that very same type of commission in Acts 1, verse number 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we've been commissioned as the church, as Christians, we have been commissioned to carry a message. And the message is good news. I mentioned sometimes that messenger might be traveling a long, long distance only to carry bad news, sad news. And still that person would be regarded highly because they carried the message, but what a sad message they might have to carry if someone had passed away, or perhaps if some aspect of the government had been overthrown and those in the farther reaches would not know about it. But the message that we have to carry is, it's a positive message. It's a good message. It's a message of the gift of eternal life. That's the message we've been given to carry. In fact, I might just take a moment, and I would encourage you to, if you are not already able to, are not already prepared to take the message of the gospel, as I talk about this, I want to make sure that we even know, are you able to carry this message? I'm going to look at Philip and Peter and Paul. They carried the message of the gospel. But what is the message that we carry? The message is, if you were to write down the Romans Road, I mentioned already Romans 3:10. If you don't know the Romans Road, you ought to write it down. You ought to make a mark in your Bible so that you are able to. In fact, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6, it says, talking about the spiritual armor that we should have on. It talks about having on the loins girded about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And then he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having something on our feet sometimes is a good thing, I guess. I think you guys wanted me to keep my socks and shoes on this morning. And having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is a good thing. It protects us from the attacks of the enemy. When he would throw darts at us, we have our feet shod, prepared, covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think at least a large part of that, if not the very specific context of what it's talking about, is the ability and readiness to be able to share the gospel whenever God would prompt us, lead us, or give us that opportunity. And if we are not able and ready and willing to share the gospel and follow the Spirit's leading, then the enemy will use that to cause us to fall and fail as those that are supposed to be a part of the spiritual warfare being referred to in Ephesians 6. And so we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're not going to have beautiful feet carrying the gospel if you don't even know how to share the gospel. So quickly, I would at least share with you what the Romans Road is. Romans 3:10. If you don't know these again, you ought to write them down. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And when you take Romans 3:10 and you start there, and you could start if you wanted before that, you could just start with John 3:16. Sometimes people want to start first with God's love. Nothing wrong with that. And John 3:16 is perhaps the most well-known verse of Scripture. They call it the gospel in a nutshell. You could share the gospel just from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You could start with that and say, you know, God loves us. God loves the world. God loves you. Sometimes people don't feel like God loves them. Sometimes they feel like God is just a God up in heaven that just wants to send judgment and just wants to give rules and just wants to beat us over the head with a hammer or something. That's the way some people view God. Some people view God like they, in a way, in relation to how their father was, because maybe they had a father that was abusive or different things. And that's not the way God in heaven is. He's a God of love. And he's a God that proved his love by sending his own son to die and take the penalty for the sins of the world. So God loved the world. But then we have to get to this point, which is the first part of the Romans Road, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person that is sinless and perfect. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And in order to go through the gospel, there is some bad news that has to be given first, and that is that we are all sinners. And if you wanted to, you could start with that point there, Romans 3:10, all have sinned. Excuse me, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then you'd go to Romans 3:23, that would be the second one usually in the Romans Road, or sometimes the first one, where it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have come short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. Sin is missing the mark. All of us have broken God's law. They taught us in neighborhood Bible time that sin is anything that you think, say, or do that breaks God's law. And that's what sin is. It's anything that you think. Somebody asked me recently, can you sin just by thinking? Well, you can have a lustful thought, a hateful thought. In fact, Jesus said if a man look on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery already in his heart. So yes, we can. In fact, think about people that can't speak at all. We would call that being dumb or mute. They're not able to speak. Can they still sin? Certainly they can. And we can sin without ever speaking. But sin is anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. You know, the Bible talks about the first commandment in the Bible, of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, the Bible talks about in the New Testament that covetousness, I believe it's the word, when it references covetousness, when it says covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, materialism can be idolatry. When we put things before God, we've broken the first commandment. And how many people in our lives at times we put stuff before God? And so we break these rules. We break the Ten Commandments. We break the commandment about adultery just by looking on a woman to lust after. We break the commandment about murder when we even have hatred toward our brother. And Jesus was the one who took those things beyond just the original law and took them to a next level. Not that we've literally murdered, but even hatred is regarded as sin in God's sight. And so we've all broken these laws. And again, most people aren't going to argue with you on this. Some will. I've argued with one or two people that would essentially say that they don't sin. They've not sinned. But most people won't argue with that. We all understand that we're sinful. We've broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, our sin separates us from God. So, number one, we've all sinned. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect. We fall short. And then the next thing we would go to usually in the Romans Road would be over Romans 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. So not only have we all sinned, but there's a penalty for our sin, which is separation from God forever in a lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 describes what that death is when it references the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, is what's being talked about in Romans 6:23 when it says the wages of sin is death. So our sin separates us from God. By the way, that happened at the very beginning. When Adam and Eve first took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said to them, in the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, did they die physically the moment they ate of that fruit? No. But they died spiritually the moment they ate of the fruit. Immediately they were separated from God. They were separated from God. Now, thankfully, God made a way for them to be restored, to be reconciled, to then have a relationship with him again through the shedding of blood that would cover their sin temporarily, that was looking forward to eventually the sinless sacrifice that was going to come, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that was going to come take away the sins of the world. But they died spiritually that day when they ate of that, and we've all sinned, so we are all under the penalty of spiritual death, separation from God. In fact, each one of us are born in sin, and our sin separates us from God. The only way we can be reconciled to God is having our sin problem taken care of. Our sins had to be taken care of. So the Romans 5:8 would be another one that sometimes people would go to after going to Romans 6:23 sometimes, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here we are, we're all sinners, we're all under the penalty of our sin. And our sin, the penalty of sin is death, separation from God forever, and the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But God, while we were yet sinners, commended or showed his love toward us, and Christ died for us. Jesus, the Messiah, came, fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3. He fulfilled the prophecy that the seed of woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he conquered sin, death, and hell, and it offers for us victory and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The penalty of our sin is death, but God loved us, so he sent Jesus to take the penalty for our sins. By the way, a child can understand this. I was only a little boy when I understood I was a sinner, I deserved hell, that God loved me and sent Jesus to die for me, and he didn't want me to go to hell, he wanted me to go to heaven, but he offered me the gift of eternal life. And that's what the rest of Romans 6:23 says. I quoted the first part of it, but you go to the second part of that, and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all have sinned, the penalty of sin is death. God loves us, so he sent Jesus to take the penalty for our sins, and he offers that gift of eternal life. Now, it's a gift. It's so clear. Over and over again, the Bible calls salvation a gift. It's not something I can earn. You don't earn a gift. A gift is something that's given to you freely, that's paid for by another. And that's what salvation is. Over and over again, it's referred to as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's not something I earn. It's just believe in him and I'll not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I quote it a lot, but it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Do you see what he does there? He pushes us aside. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just a gift. So I'm a sinner. I deserve the penalty of my sin. God loved me, so he sent Jesus to take the penalty for my sin. And he offers me that gift of eternal life. I can't earn it. I don't need to earn it. I deserve hell. That's the only thing I've earned. But if I want eternal life, I just have to receive the gift. And that's when we go to Romans 10, 9, and 10, where we started off and where we read about, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What is it we have to do unto righteousness? Believe. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we want to be saved, what do we need to do? Just call upon the name of the Lord. What is that? When we call upon the name of the Lord, we are now receiving the gift of eternal life. We are accepting it. We're believing in Christ. We're receiving that gift. John 1:12 describes it. By the way, that's the Romans road. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, 10, and 13. You could go to some of those other verses I referenced that I mentioned, but those ones are the basic ones, and I hope that you know those already. And if you don't, I hope you wrote them down. If you didn't, then get them from me afterward. I'll give them to you. But we need to be able to share those things. But I would often go as well to John 1:12 where it says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive him. But he uses two terms in that verse interchangeably. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. How do we receive him? We believe on his name. Receiving Christ, believing on his name, those two things are used interchangeably in John 1:12 because salvation is receiving Christ by believing on his name. It's faith alone and Christ alone. That's why I said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. It's good news. The bad news is I'm a sinner. The bad news is I deserve hell. But the good news is that Jesus came and took the penalty, and he made it to where I didn't have to, and I couldn't do anything to save myself, but I didn't have to do anything to save myself either. He did all of the work. That's why he cried out on the cross, it is finished, because the work was done. It is finished. He finished the work, and that's the good news that we have to share. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've not received that good news, you can get that settled today. I would that every time I preach the gospel in any message, and the first time somebody clearly understands the gospel, sometimes people have never clearly understood the gospel before. There were times, even the last couple of weeks, where we were over there in the park, Rush Park, across from the tent, and sharing the gospel with people. And I shared the gospel with an 18-year-old young man. I believe that one was Ryan. And I sat there sitting on the bench. He had his bicycle there, and he was riding his bike in the skate park. A lot of guys, it's not just, you know, they do bicycles and scooters and all sorts of stuff in there. But he had his bike there, but he was willing to sit and talk and listen. And I believe for the first time in his life, he understood the gospel. He'd been in church some before, but he'd never been given a clear presentation of the gospel. And when he understood the gospel, he was ready and willing to receive the gospel. I would that everyone, the first time that they understood the gospel, would be ready and willing to receive it. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been told a lie. Maybe you've been told that baptism is what you need for salvation. By the way, nowhere in Scripture are you going to find that. You're going to find faith alone in Christ alone. You'll see baptism always after salvation. In fact, in a moment, we might look at Acts 8, where Philip went with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Faith precedes baptism. Baptism is always a step of obedience after salvation. But maybe you've been told baptism is what you need for salvation. Maybe you were told you need to be a member of some church or denomination, and as long as you stayed a member of that denomination, you'd be on your way to heaven. Maybe you were told you had to be a good enough person, and if you just did enough good works to outweigh your bad works, you might make it. By the way, that's a hard way to live, never knowing if you're saved. Never knowing if you've done enough. Never knowing, I didn't write them all down. I didn't write down all my sins. I didn't write down all my righteous actions. How do I know if I've completed enough? That's not the Bible way. I'm grateful that it's not. If it were, then I'd be able to boast when I got to heaven. That's why he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I did enough good works and I made it here. The other thing is, if my works could get me to heaven, then Jesus didn't need to die. Why would he die if I could get myself there myself? But I could not. And so God loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message that we carry. And if you're here and you are understanding the gospel for the first time today, I hope and I would desire of you, even right now while sitting in your seat, you could pray to God and you could just say something simple to him right there in your seat. It just within your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus took the penalty for my sin. By the way, why was he able to do that? Because he was sinless. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have a sin nature like all of us got from our father. He didn't have an earthly father. He only had a heavenly father. And he didn't have a sin nature. He lived sinlessly. Though he was tempted by the devil, he chose not to sin. And he willingly became our substitute. He was a sacrifice that took the sins of the world. That's why John said of him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he offers to you eternal life. And you could right now again just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Would you please forgive me and save me? I want to accept that gift of eternal life. You could do that right now if you've not done that. I hope that you will. I hope that you are right now, quietly in your seat. And if you do, I hope you'll let us know about it later. But even if you don't do it right now, we'd be glad to help you with that after the service or at the invitation. But for Christians, this is the message that we carry. Look, this is the message that Philip carried. I already referenced it, but you could go over to Acts 8. And it's really neat watching Philip carry the gospel there in Acts 8. I'll try not to preach all morning. I'll try to be done here pretty soon. But I know, we're actually already into the afternoon a little bit, so I gotta wrap it up. But in Acts chapter number 8, Philip, he's in the midst of a big revival in Samaria, but then God leads him. In verse number 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. By the way, when the Spirit of God says go, we need to go. That's the whole point of the message this morning. God has sent us to go. We need to be listening and obedient. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure, of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice what he does. And Philip ran thither. How often have you run with the gospel? That's what Philip did here. He knew he needed to get the gospel to him. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place, by the way, how many people in the world are just like where this Ethiopian eunuch is? I pray often, Lord, would you send me across the path of an Ethiopian eunuch or a Cornelius or a Lydia? These ones that the Philippian jailer, these ones that circumstances in their life had brought them where they were ready. They were just waiting for someone to show them the way of salvation. He just needed a preacher. That's what Romans 10 is talking about. How beautiful are the feet of them that carry good tidings. They're beautiful because they're finally bringing the message that they were looking for. He was reading here in Isaiah 53, in verse number 32, it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He goes on and it references this passage there, and it says in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip carried the message. He had beautiful feet. Now, I'm not going to read all the passages, all the rest of them, but Peter with Cornelius. Peter didn't want to take the gospel to any Gentiles. At that point, the Gentiles had not really been given the gospel yet. It was primarily being preached to the Jews, which Jesus had told them to the Jew first. So they'd been going to the Jews, but then God appears to Peter in a vision, and he repeats this vision to him several times, and essentially tells Peter then that he needs to go share the gospel with this Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile. But Cornelius had been fasting, he had been praying, he had given alms, he was a religious man, and he was seeking out God, but he didn't know the way. And Peter came to him and shared with him about Jesus, and immediately Cornelius was saved. Paul, with Lydia, she was a seller of purple, and she was down by the river with other women. They were religious, they were praying, but they didn't know the way of salvation. Paul came and preached the gospel to them, and you know what Lydia did? She got saved. The Philippian jailer, it took a little bit of a heavy circumstance in his life. The whole jail had to break up, and he was afraid he was going to lose his life because the prisoners were going to leave. But when he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And over again, we see people throughout the scripture getting saved because someone carried the gospel to them. Because the gospel was carried. And you know what? To that Philippian jailer and to Lydia and to Cornelius and to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know what Philip and Peter and Paul were to them? They were men with beautiful feet. I don't know what their feet looked like. They walked with sandals a lot, probably had dirty feet. They might have had corns on their feet, might have had some warts on their feet. I don't know what their feet looked like, but to these men that got saved, they had beautiful feet. And we need to be faithful to carry the gospel. You know what? If we don't carry the gospel, we don't have beautiful feet. We have ugly feet. Your feet stink if you don't carry the gospel. But you need to be carrying the gospel. We need to be carrying the gospel. We need to be faithful to carry the gospel. There's so much more that I could look at. If you were to read in Ezekiel 33, you find that the prophet there in the Old Testament was warned that if we do not sound the trumpet when the enemy is coming, And the sword comes and overtakes those that there was a watchman that was appointed to sound the trumpet. But if the watchman would not sound the trumpet when the enemy was coming and the sword overtook one, then he said that their blood was on the hands of the watchman. But if the watchman would sound the trumpet, and then if the people didn't listen and they still died at the hand of the sword, then the blood was on their own hands, on their own head. And and he said to the prophet there that he was the watchman. And the same principle is true for us. We are watchmen. We have the gospel. We have the good news. Some will reject it, but we're just the messenger. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. In fact, Jesus said that anyone that would live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. They may not accept us. They may not accept the message, but our job is to be the watchman that carries the news that judgment is coming. But we have good news. Eternal life is available, and it's a free gift to be accepted. Do you have beautiful feet this morning? Have you been carrying the gospel? Have you been faithful like Philip was, who ran to the gospel? Have you been faithful like Peter was, who went to those that he didn't really like, the Gentiles, the ones that he wasn't used to going and sharing the gospel with? Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet like Paul and Silas, who the very one who probably was the one who had whipped them the night before, the very one who probably was responsible for the open sores on their back? When he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we need to have beautiful feet. We need to be sharing the gospel. How? He said there, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how shall they hear? Excuse me, how then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? No one's going to call on the Lord if they haven't believed in the Lord, are they? If they don't believe on Christ, they're not going to call on him and ask him to be saved. And it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? If they've not heard that Jesus is the only way and that he came to die on the cross for their sins, then how are they going to believe on him? They're not going to believe on him and call on him if they've not ever heard of him. How are they going to hear if someone doesn't preach? Do you know that the preacher there, when it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? The preacher there is referencing men and women. Now, we believe that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And in order to do that, biblically speaking, you've got to be a man. You can't be a woman and be the husband of one wife, and if you are, there's something wrong there. It's not really physically possible. So we don't believe in women preaching behind the pulpit. We believe that women are supposed to, as the scripture says, keep silence in the church. But you know what? When we go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, when we go out and share the gospel, it's for men and women. All of us have that opportunity and responsibility to be a preacher in that way, where we take the gospel out to those that are around. To be that good Samaritan that loves our neighbor, whoever our neighbor may be, and share the gospel with them, to care about them. You know, you may be a liberal and may not like Republicans, and you may need to share the gospel with some Republicans. You may be a Republican and you may not like the Democrats, and God may want you to share the gospel with them, but in order to do that, you're going to have some love and some compassion. You're going to have to understand the love of God toward you and share that with others. And we have a world that needs the gospel. There are people that are ready to receive the gospel. I referenced Ryan, and there was another young man that I met, Jesse. He was maybe 14, I think, and I shared the gospel with him in the park. You know what? Though his friend said, "No, I don't want to do that right now. I don't want to be saved." And he even called Jesse and said, "Come on, Jesse." I said, "Wait a minute. You don't have to accept the gospel, but Jesse has his own opportunity. Let him decide what he wants to decide." When I asked Jesse, "Now, Jesse, is this something you'd like to do?" Jesse decided he did want to get saved. So though his friend was pulling and calling for him, he was like, "He'll be all right." And he wanted to receive the gospel. You know, there are people that they want to be saved, but they've never heard the gospel. They would receive the gospel if only they ever heard it. But we have to share the gospel with them. And so I challenge you. Jesus talks about in Mark 2, the parable of the sower and the seed. And you know what? When the sower went forth with the seed, some fell in good ground, some fell in stony ground, some fell in the thorny ground. But, you know, the seed that fell in the good ground, some of it brought forth 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. When you share the gospel, some will accept, some will reject. But those that do accept the gospel are going to end up being like some of you. They're gonna get in. They're gonna get in church, and then they're gonna be used of God to impact others. And so if you'll be faithful, if I'll be faithful, if we'll stop looking at the circumstances and just look at what God has given us as a command and an opportunity to share this good news with others, then we can and will see Philippian jailers and Ethiopian eunuchs and Corneliuses that will receive the gospel if we just will go out and share it with them. And so I've taken enough time, but my question again for you this morning, are you sharing the gospel? Are you being faithful as a witness? in your community, in your neighborhood, in your job, amongst your family, those that are lost around you? Are you purposely going out and sowing the seed of the gospel, sharing the gospel, taking the good news? Are you doing that? Do you have beautiful feet? If you take the gospel, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have some people that are going to reject the message. You're going to have some people that will not accept it. It might even be rude and mean. You're going to have some that are just going to pass it off as nothing. But if you take the gospel faithfully, you will have some that will receive the gospel as you witness to them. There will be some that they will look at you and they'll say, you may not be the preacher here. That's Pastor Roddy. He's the pastor here. But they'll say, but you know what? This guy over here, he's the one that I respect the most because he's the one who led me to the Lord. This lady over here, she's not the pastor's wife, but she's the one who showed me about Jesus. And so she's the one who has the most beautiful feet in that church to me because she was faithful to share the gospel. Do you have beautiful feet? We live in a day where we need to stop looking again at the circumstances and all the hindrances. We need to look at the harvest. Jesus said it was white. His one request was that we pray for laborers that would go forth in the harvest. And you can't very well pray for Jesus Christ's prayer request to pray for laborers if you're not willing to be a laborer first. Are you laboring in the harvest? Are you reaping those souls that are just waiting and looking? You're not going to find out which ones they are until you go. Do you have beautiful feet? Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to be renewed in our courage, renewed in our zeal, renewed in our fervor to share the gospel, to take the message, to find those that are looking and ready and willing to receive the gospel, if only they hear it. I pray that you would help us not to look at their faces and not to be afraid of them, but rather to have a true love for them that casts out all fear. Lord, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. I pray you'd help us to take that to the world around us, not believe the lies of the devil who would try to distract us and hinder us. And so, Lord, right now in hearts and lives of Christians, I pray you'd stir them up. I pray you'd help us to go forth and have beautiful feet as we carry the good news of the gospel to the world around, and that you would be glorified in our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, a couple of